journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adil Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
Shavua Tov, and welcome to 101.9 Chai FM, and I hope everybody managed to get over the bump of Tisha B'Av, the fast. I really was hoping that we weren't going to fast this year, but here we are again. And guess what now? Once you hit the end of Tu Bishvat, ladies, take note. It's 6 weeks to Yom Tov. We are going to be starting the whole Rosh Hashanah cycle, which is now only 6 weeks away. We've got 6 weeks of comfort. We read Haftarot, where we talk about how Hashem comforts us and how He fights for us, which we definitely have seen happen in the last 2 years. Hashem has really, really, really shown how miraculously we are living. And so we continue to learn, we continue to do mitzvahs, we do another additional act of goodness and kindness. We try better ourselves, fix ourselves up, look at our traumas, heal ourselves, because time is really, really of the essence, and very, very soon we are going to go and see the final redemption, and may it happen speedily in our days. And so, as we always do on a Monday, we learn Torah. We are sitting still in the parasha of Vayitro. We finished up last week the 40 different miracles that happened. And now I just want you to discuss fundamentally another two or three ideas, which I think lay the groundwork for us understanding how enormous, how pivotal, how changing the revelation and the giving of the Torah was at Har Sinai. Okay, and really, the reason why I am taking so much time to discuss this before we actually get stuck into the Ten Commandments is to understand that the Ten Commandments, and therefore the whole of what we know today as the Old Testament, fundamentally changed life. You know, a lot of the stuff that I was watching over Tisha B'Av was obviously about Israel, about the two temples being destroyed, how we were there, etc., etc. But if we really, really look at history on a global level, we will get to understand that it all started with Abraham. Abraham is the father of all religions. And the Old Testament is still used in the Christian world. Abraham is admired and revered by the Arab world in terms of he was the father of Ishmael. And so when we go back into the genesis of history, Abraham was the one that gave religion to the world. And as we follow the Jewish timeline, we see that it went through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the 12 sons, and then to the children of the 12 sons that stood before Mount Sinai and gave the Torah. And so what has really kept the Jewish people? You know, if we go and sit and analyze history, we should have disappeared off this planet thousands of years ago. We have had so many people come against us, so many people threaten our existence, so many people who have tried to wipe us off the face of the earth. And take heed, all of those that are listening today that don't like what I'm saying, because the truth is the truth. Whether it was the Romans or the Babylonians or the Crusaders or the Germans or the expulsions, the Spanish expulsion or the Khmelnytskyi massacres or the Holocaust or you name it, or the story of Haman, you name it. We have seen every civilization rise. We've seen every civilization decline. We've seen every civilization in every place that we've been at marching on bridges, marching down streets, creating ghettos, creating extermination camps, shooting ballistic missiles at us. They've tried whatever they've tried, and nobody has ever tried to get rid of us. Well, nobody will ever be able to get rid of us. Why? Because we are promised to be an eternal people. Okay, we were promised that in the Bible. Just go back to the Old Testament. Read your Bible. And what makes us eternal is really not the fact that we live in a country and we can consider ourselves South African, Australian, American, Canadian. It's not about that. And it's not about the fact that of anything other that we represent a morality to the world. We have the blessing of eternity because we are here to be the light unto the nation. And all of that fundamentally comes because we were the recipients of the Torah at Har Sinai. The end. There is nothing else that has kept us together but the Torah. So it doesn't matter if I'm a South African Jew, a Canadian Jew, a Bukharian Jew, a Sephardi Jew, an Ashkenazi Jew, a Yemenite Jew. It doesn't matter where we found ourselves. We still all come back to one central place, and that is that we believe in the Torah and that we keep the Torah. The Shabbat is the Shabbat. Whether we are living in Alaska, whether we are living in New Zealand, whether we're living in Brazil. Shabbat is Shabbat, Kashrut is Kashrut, and all the mitzvahs of the Torah are there. Yes, are there customs around it? So maybe on Shabbat, if you're Ashkenazi, you're going to eat cholent, okay? And then again, there's 50 million types of cholents depending on where you found yourself in the world, okay? Maybe some of us will wear Western clothing and others will not. But the bottom line is when it comes to the basic halakha, the halakha is the halakha, and that is because Torah is Torah, and that is because in the year 2448, we received the Torah, and that Torah became the beacon of light, became the responsibility of the Jewish people to be an Am Kadosh, Mamlechet Kohanim, a nation of priests, so to speak, priests in the sense that we are here to maintain and help the world with morality and integrity. And that's where we have stood. And interestingly, where are we? Are those that are adversaries to the Jewish people saying we're the most unintegrous, that we're committing genocide, that we're doing all of these things, and the facts on the ground are completely the opposite. There is such bad propaganda and nonsense propaganda that's being said. No other army in the world, okay, goes and drops food, humanitarian aid to an enemy that they're trying to eradicate. The Americans and the British didn't do that when they bombed the heck out of the Germans. Okay, we've got the lowest rate of civilian deaths to combatant deaths, and you can see just if you go and look at the existence of Israel, of the Jewish people, it's nothing short of absolute miracles that we can have so many ballistic missiles, so many Scud missiles, so many things flying at us, and it is only the hand of God that is saving us. And so we can deny it, we can try argue it, we can try be egotistical about it, but if you want to have intellectual honesty, you will go and see that the truth is that we are who we are because God gave us a mission. And in fulfilling that mission, we land up being an eternal people, but we have the eternity with the responsibility of teaching morality to the world. And where do we get that morality? We get it from the Torah. So that is really, really my introduction. And I was thinking about it a lot yesterday while I was fasting with Tisha B'Av, because there we are fasting something, which people, just by the way, which people will go and sit and mourn something they lost more than 2,000 years ago? There's no nation today that will sit on the floor, that will fast, and not one or two or three or five or 10 people that can think about it, but an entire nation will sit on the floor for 26 hours, will not eat, will not drink, will subjugate themselves to physical difficulty in order for us to mourn and to realize that truthfully, we aren't a complete people until, in fact, we do have our temple back in Jerusalem, where we are at, where we've always been, where we've always been promised. Israel has been promised in the Bible, and it is ours. We are not occupiers. We didn't annex land. The land was promised to us by God, and that's how it's going to be. And anybody who's fighting that reality today, anybody who has different political views or other views, I encourage you, go read the Bible. Go read the Bible. It's in black and white. You can't really deny it. And that's where we are now. And that's why I'm spending a little bit more time to understand fundamentally some ideas around Torah.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Hey, welcome back. You're listening to Mystical Text. I'm Adel Kozulski, and we're talking about some fundamentals about giving of the Torah. The first thing that I wanted to bring out is that at the end of every single day, at the end of Shacharit, when we finish praying the morning prayer, what happens is that we say six verses called the Shesh Zechirot, the six remembrances. And what those are six places in the Torah where they use the word to remember, Tiskor, okay, or Zachor, Zecher, Zechira, memory, to be reminded. And I just want to go through the six because one actually pertains to us. So let's just go through the six just to give you a little bit of an enlightened idea around it. The first one is, Leman tizkor et yom tzeitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim kol yomei chayecha, that you are to remember the going out of Egypt every day of your life. And I'm going to give you a short explanation as to why you should remember that every day, like you'd say to yourself, why do you have to remember something that happened again more than 2,000 years ago? You know, the Jews left Egypt then, so we've left we left Israel in the destruction of the temple. We were chucked out in the Spanish Inquisition. Why do we have to remember the going out of Egypt and not anything else? And the answer primarily is that Egypt metaphorically and spiritually represents our metzarim, our constraints. And this is a reminder that we are to go out of our constraints, our Egypt, every single day of our life. That in order to be a growing human being, in order to expand who we are, in order to move forward in life, we need to know that there are certain constraints that hold us back every single day. There could be physical constraints, but more than often they're emotional and they're mental and spiritual constraints that we find very difficult to change, habits, ideas, traumas. And we need to remember that we need to move out of them every single day in order for us to grow better. The second is to do with Matan Torah. Rak yishamer lecha ushmor nafshecha me'od. You should guard yourself and your soul very much. Pen tishkach et dvarim asher ra'u einecha, in case you forget the things you saw with your eyes. Ufen yasuru mebavecha, and that you turn away from your heart. Kol yomei chayecha, all the days of your eyes. V'hoidatam levanecha v'livnei vanecha, and you need to tell them to your sons and to your sons' sons, Yom asher amadata livnei Hashem elokecha v'choref, the day that you stood before Hashem, your God, at Choref, Choref being another name for Mount Sinai. So here we are told that we should never forget that we stood before Har Sinai, and we shouldn't allow our eyes to move away, our heart to move away, and not only that, we should be commanding them to our children and our grandchildren. The idea around Matan Torah, about giving the Torah. Very simply, why should we remember that every single day? Because based on the introduction I gave today, this is the raison d'etre of the Jewish people. This is why we are alive. We're alive because we were given the Torah, and each and every single day, we should not allow our head and our heart to stray over the physical constraints of the world, the physical realities of the world, the ego of the world. We should remember what Hashem wants from us, that we have a responsibility to be an Or LaGoyim, a light unto the nations, and we should make sure that we're teaching our children that every single day. The next one is Zechor et asher asah lecha Amalek b'derech b'tzeitcha me'Mitzrayim. Remember what Amalek did to us, and when we came out of Mitzrayim, asher kacha b'derech, we were tired, we were weary, b'yinazev et kol hanechashanim acharecha, and we had all the weaklings that were behind us. We were tired, we were exhausted. And we didn't fear God. And you should remember that there were nations that were surrounding us from all sides, and that Hashem was taking us out to go and inherit the land. We should wipe out the memory of Amalek under the heavens. We should never, ever forget. Who is Amalek? Well, Amalek today are those people that want to kill us, okay, that have this insatiable desire to destroy a people, thinking that they're doing the most holy thing on earth. But Amalek inside of us is our frigidity, our tiredness, our apathy, our unenthusiastic attitude towards things. When we start falling into that, we become weak, we become tired, and Amalek, so to speak, attacks us from behind. This is taught in Kabbalah and Chassidus, that Amalek is the coldness. When we are cold, we don't have a fire, a fervent move towards Judaism. That's when we will just go through a slippery slide, and we will unfortunately forget Torah and forget who we are and not do what we need to do, not fulfill our mission. So we need to remember Amalek every day of our lives. Zachor al tishkach asher hiktzavta et Hashem elokech b'midbar. The fifth one is to remember how you angered Hashem in the desert, and that's got to do with the egel azahav. Idol worship. Today, maybe we don't have idols that we sit and we pray to and worship, but we do have idols. We have the idol of fame and the idol of money and the idol of what society says, peer pressure. We have the idol of clothing. We have so many idols in our lives that we put so much effort into, and we try to give so much to, because we believe that that's how we will get recognition, that's how we will be loved, that's how we will be seen, that's how we will be acknowledged. And so we have to remember the fact that we really fell in the midbar by doing the Chet HaEgel, by doing the golden calf, and that today we have our own golden calves that we need to tend to. Sorry, that was the fourth. The fifth one is Zachor et Asher Aseh Lecha Elokecha leMiriam b'tzeis b'derech Mitzrayim. You should remember what Hashem did to Miriam when we were coming out of Egypt. What did Miriam do? She spoke Loshon Hara. And for that, she was thrown out of the Israelite camp, where she had to go through a process of purification. And this is for us to remember never not to speak bad about other people, to give people the benefit of the doubt, not to sow seeds of contention and be argumentative and faribaldic. Gosh, as a Jewish people, we tend to do a lot of that. Quit it, because everybody is struggling. Everybody has got their chelek. Everybody is trying. And it really, really will make a much better society if we stay away from speaking evil, speaking negative about other people. And finally, Zachor et Yom HaShabbos L'Katshoy, we should remember the Shabbos and make it holy. And that is to remember that fundamentally, when we keep the Shabbos, we are acknowledging that 6 days a week we can work, the seventh day we give it all up, we rest like God did. And that makes us a godly people. All work and no play makes a Jew a very dull boy. When we stop on Shabbos and we acknowledge Hashem, and we acknowledge that everything, absolutely everything, comes from Hashem, and we spend time with Him, that makes us a better person. So what we see over here is that in that entire discussion, I made it much bigger than the actual point over here, where we're learning about the giving of the Torah. The giving of the Torah is something you should remember every day. And how do you remember it? Learn every day as you are now, listening to me. And as I'm giving my time to you every single day, make sure that you learn Torah, because it is our life. Et chayim hi lemachazikim ba, that it is life to those who connect to it. Now, what I'd like to read to you is an incredible letter, okay? And this, again, is going to emphasize what I've been trying to say this entire show, that the Torah is fundamental. The Torah is the only truth that there is in this world, okay? And that if we are intellectually honest with ourselves, we will see the beauty, the strength, the wisdom, the depth, the breadth of God's wisdom coming into our lives and giving our lives purpose. And how am I going to prove it to you? Well, I'm going to prove it to you from a non-Jew, a very famous non-Jew. His name was Aristotle. Now, for all those philosophical fundies out there who like to delve into philosophy and like to, you know, follow all the different theologies and ideas and things around time, I am going to read to you a letter that the great philosopher Aristotle sent to his student, who was none other than Alexander the Great. This was sent to him. Aristotle sent this to Alexander the Great shortly before he died. And I'm going to quote now. I'm reading. Blessed be he who opened the eyes of the blind and shows the sinners the true path. Let him be praised in an appropriate manner, since I do not know how to praise him for the great kindness and mercy that he has shown to me. I am eternally grateful to him for getting me away from the foolishness to which I have devoted my life. All of my life, continues Aristotle, all of my life I delved into philosophy to explain all natural phenomena in a logical manner. I wrote many books on these subjects. And finally, in the twilight of my life, I had the opportunity to engage in conversation with the Jewish sage. It did not take me long to recognize his great wisdom, and he led me to understand how great is the Torah that was given on Mount Sinai. He taught me the inner depth of the Torah. He provided me with many brilliant insights based on its teachings. I realize now how foolish I have been for not realizing how God can manipulate the laws of nature, and that much of what happens in this world is in fact directed by God. Realizing all this, I decided to devote myself to exploring the wisdom of the Torah. It did not take me long to realize that the Torah is based on true foundations, while the axioms of philosophy are purely arbitrary. Therefore, my dear student Alexander, if I had the power to collect all the books I have written, I would burn them. I would be embarrassed for any of them to survive. However, I realize that I do not have this power. My books have already been published and have been spread all over the world. I also realize that I will receive divine punishment for having written such misleading books. Therefore, my son Alexander, I am writing this letter to tell you that the great majority of my theories regarding natural law are false. While nature does exist, God is the Lord of the universe, and he directs all things as he sees fit. I am telling everyone openly that they should not waste their time with my books. They should not look at them or even touch them with their hands. It is sinful to waste time on the false theories that I have espoused. I feel that I have saved my soul by admitting my error. I hope that I will not be held guilty for the past, since I have acted out of ignorance. But now I have revealed to the public that I was mistaken, and that my heart aches for the time I wasted on my foolish theories. Those who waste time on my books, therefore, will therefore deserve to be punished. The Jewish scholar with whom I spoke showed me the book of Proverbs, Mishlei, written by King Solomon, one of the greatest geniuses of all times. The scholar showed me that in many places, King Solomon warned against wasting time on philosophical speculation. One such place is where he said, I quote, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and consider understanding your relative, that they may keep you away from the strange woman, from the loose woman who speaks so smoothly." Anybody wants to go look that up? It's in Mishlei chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Continues Aristotle, "I feel sorry for my eyes for what they have seen, and my ears for what they have heard. I feel sorry for my body for wasting its strength on such detrimental studies. I know that you praise me and tell me that I am famous all over the world because of all the books I have written. People speak very highly of me, but I wish I were dead because of the misleading books I have spread all over the world. People who devote themselves to the Torah will earn eternal life, while those who devote themselves to my books will earn the grave. But I am prepared to accept upon myself the punishment of them all. I did not write to you earlier because I was afraid that you would be angry with me and perhaps even harm me. But now I have made up my mind to tell you the truth. I know that by the time you receive this letter, I will already be dead and buried because I realize my end is near. I salute you with greetings of peace, O Alexander of Macedon, great emperor and ruler, your teacher, Aristotle. I haven't read such a profound letter in a very, very long time. And here is somebody who we celebrate and we look at as being one of the greatest guys. You know, people like when you think about philosophy, Aristotle for sure is somewhere there at the top. Okay. And he refutes it at the end of his life. We should be circumvent. We should look inside of ourselves. We should be brave enough and intellectually honest to open up the Bible, to investigate things on a factual basis, because it's there in black and white. Don't swallow all the propaganda that is going out today, vilifying that which in fact is true. I challenge you. Let me know how you think and what you think about this. If you want to pass a comment, 34519 is the SMS line, 061-895-1019 is our Telegram number. Right, let's just continue. One other thing that we know in terms of the remembrances is that the Ten Commandments was given on Shabbat, okay? And because the Ten Commandments was given on Shabbat, we say the words, Yismach Moshe b'matnat chalko, then Moshe rejoices in the gift of his portion, okay? Why? Because Moshe gave the Torah on Shabbat, and therefore Shabbat and the learning of Torah is connected so powerfully together. And Shabbat is a particularly important time for public Torah lessons, for lectures. We know Hashem blessed the seventh day. And that's why when it comes to Shabbat, if we are involved in the physical world, we are involved in our work lives, and we don't have enough time, certainly when it comes to Shabbat, that is when we are obligated to put aside all the nonsense that we delve into during the week and dedicate Shabbat to the learning of the Torah.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Hey, welcome back. And the last two, the 10 minutes that we have, I want to read to you a parable. Because one of the things that I also wanted to bring up fundamentally is that toiling in Torah, understanding Torah, is truly not something easy peasy all the time. It demands of you. You really, really have to have the ability to sit and ponder and discuss and argue and understand and move forward. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. That's the way God created it, right? God has to give us the choice between good and evil. And for us to understand good and to embrace good requires us to exercise our mind, our body, our spirit, our emotional part, our physical part, our mental part, our spiritual part. Here is a parable that I want to to tell you. Once upon a time, there was an ancient king who had a beautiful daughter who was kept protected in a walled castle together with her servants who waited on her. To all outward appearances, the outside of this castle was an unbroken wall. No one ever even knew where the door could be. Just finding the door would require great effort and massive investigation. And even if a person found the door, he would have to make keys and to try all sorts of combinations until they found the key that would open the door. Assuming that a person did all of this, it was still not enough to get him inside, for all the effort would only get him through the outside door that would be leading in from the street. But there were many other chambers and rooms, one inside the other, and one was sealed with this ingenious lock and that ingenious lock, and it required much wisdom and effort to open. Now the king had placed his daughter in his castle, and he had announced that he would not give his daughter's hand to any prince or any noble, no matter how handsome or talented. The wealthiest subject could not buy her hand. In fact, the man who would have his daughter would have to reach her himself. First, he would have to stand outside the castle wall and then get the princess to come to the window and show him where the door was. Then he would have to find or make keys to all the doors. And the one who did all of this would have a beautiful royal princess as his wife. Well, you can guess it right. Men came from all over the world. They went all around the walls from all sides. They could not find the opening. Many sat at the wall and sang beautiful love songs, trying to attract the princess to the window. The songs, however, were totally ineffective. Eventually, most of the men gave up. They suffered from the heat by day and from the cold by night, but all their best efforts were in vain. As one group left, others came, but like the first, they eventually became frustrated and they left. Hearing about this beautiful princess, men came from all four corners of the world. Each one wanted to be the one to win her, but all left in failure. For the most part, the would-be suitors were easily frustrated. Most would try for a day or two and then give up, and at most they would try for 3 or 4 days, and still not having any signs of success, they would leave, considering the task impossible. They would grumble that they had worked so hard for nothing. Their few days of effort seemed like more than enough. Finally, a truly intelligent young man came upon the quest. Upon seeing the castle, he said to himself, obviously, when they built the castle, they had to have made some type of opening in the wall. Otherwise, how would they have got inside to complete it? Therefore, all that is needed is patience. Patience is necessary. So before he began, he made up his mind that he would not leave until he spent at least 40 days looking for the opening. He would inspect every inch of the wall carefully. He would try to find a hole or crack that would give him a clue. And in the meanwhile, he would also try to find some way to communicate directly with the princess. If he could speak to her, he felt that he might be able to convince her to open the door for him. And he said to himself, even if I feel that I'm dying, I am not going to leave until I find a way. A very determined man, in fact. The young man remained outside the castle. He spent many days examining every stone in the wall. Finally, he found the outline of a small window. It had been sealed from the outside with stone and mortar, but from the inside, from the outside, it looked no different than the rest of the wall. The only clue was the fact that the mortar around the small area had the outline of a window. Little by little, the young man removed the stones and the mortar from the area, and it did not take long until he discovered the window behind the stones. It was just large enough for someone to stand on the outside and speak to someone inside the castle. The young man placed his head in the opening and he began to call for the princess in a loud voice. He said that since he found this opening, she should at least speak to him. Seeing all the effort that the young man had put into finding the window, the princess realized how much he loved her. She placed the throne near the window and spoke to him, but still she did not open the window. She merely spoke to him through the closed pane. Her words, however, were encouraging. She said, do not feel bad you have worked so hard and I don't even open the window for you. Now that you found me, things will be good for you. Eventually, you will find the main door and you will find it easy to come in. Just don't give up. Encouraged by the princess's words, the young man examined the wall again, this time even more carefully than the first. He spent days on his quest, not resting a moment. And finally, he saw a very faint outline of a door in the stones. It was immediately obvious that there had been a door out there, that there was a door there, and that it had been covered over, just like the window. Again, he removed the stones until he uncovered the entire door. Entering the castle, he found nothing but locked doors. But with much effort, he opened one, only to find another. Frustrated, he began calling to the princess, asking for her to help. So heart-rending were his cries that she had pity on him and told him that he would be able to find the keys. He should be able to find the keys. She informed him that there was a secret compartment, and if he opened it in a certain manner, he would find all the keys in the castle. The young man opened the secret compartment and found many keys there. He then had to spend much time matching the keys to the locks. Still, he didn't give up and opened one door after another. And finally, after all his tremendous effort, he opened the final door that led to the princess's apartment. Entering the main hall, the young man saw the princess sitting on a throne, surrounded by her attendants. The princess finally saw the young man who had endured so much suffering and had expended so much effort to reach her. She says she sent a message to her father telling her the whole story, and the king was very happy that someone had finally succeeded and was very anxious to see the young man. The young man was welcomed at the palace with great honor. He made an excellent impression on the king, who was delighted to have him as a son-in-law. The king then taught him all the secrets of the kingdom, gave him all the keys. He would be able to have free access to everything in the kingdom. And the young man became one of the most important men in the land. We're going to go for a bit of a break. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adil Kazilski.
And so we conclude this parable. What is this parable all about? It's about Torah study. The mysteries of Torah are not revealed to each person who desires just to open a book. You have to struggle. You have to work hard. You have to work with all your strength. You have to involve yourself so deeply in your studies, you eventually will be able to open up the gates of wisdom, gates of godly wisdom. So if one wants to understand life, understand one's purpose, understand why you're here, understand what you have to do, then stop wasting so much time on worldly concerns. Okay? Be like the man who was persistent, who listened, who had intellectual honesty and thought about things and worked out things until eventually you get through all the doors of Torah, and we can, each and every one of us, land up in a state of absolute enlightenment. I hope this has motivated you to make an effort to learn more Torah. And oh, please don't give an excuse that you have no time. Today, there are podcasts. There's the radio. There's the written word. There's the WhatsApp groups. You can receive Torah on your phone whenever you want and how you want it. Utilize the time. If you're shopping, if you're driving, you can listen to a word of Torah. And you will see that the more you chisel at the walls of the gate, the more the divine light enters into you and the more you're able to see things in a very real, authentic way. Trust me, your soul will sing. This is wishing you Shavua Toiva. I'm Adil Kazilski, and I will see you next week. This is 101.9 Chai FM.